Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Abigail Dodds with thoughts on being a Christian woman in 2018.
We want to trust God that He made us, and He has our good in mind in the way He made us, the order He made us, and the boundaries that He's put in place that support that order, even if they feel really hard to us, and even if they go against all the cultural norms of the day.
Abigail Dodds, next. In her thoughtful piece on being a Christian woman in the year of our Lord 2018, Abigail Dodds addresses that impression of some Christian women that they've been pigeonholed or underutilized in the church and are pushing back against that. Abigail is trying to encourage a biblical response rather than one we'd typically see in the culture. She's a wife and mother, blogs at hopeandstay.com, and her forthcoming book is titled A Typical Woman, Free, Whole, and Called in Christ. Abigail is a regular contributor to Desiring God. Abigail, what was your motivation for writing this piece?
My main motivation for writing it was really to serve the church. I want to point people to the old truths of the gospel, and most importantly, that we find our lives when we lose them. And so I really wanted to serve Christian women, some of whom have sensed the rumbling kind of that I wrote about, and some have concerns, and then others who may simply be being swept along by whatever waves kind of crash by, and they may not have considered these things, and so just to raise them up for thoughtful consideration.
And you, early on, Abigail, you make reference to Karen Swallow Pryor. She's a professor at Liberty University, and you refer to something that she said, and I'm wondering what if you could tell us what it was, what she meant by it, and how you reacted to it.
Mm-hmm. Well, what she said was a tweet. She said, "I predict that 2018 will be the year of the evangelical woman. Let's take the label back. Who's with me?" And I really enjoy her on Twitter. She has written some wonderful pieces and said some things that I just think are fabulous. And so this wasn't necessarily meant to be a criticism of any one person or any group of people, but more just observations about little ripples in the pond that I see, mm-hmm. and how the collective ripple might be doing something bigger than any one person might see. And so what she meant by it, I've tried to think about that and understand the context she was speaking from, which is really tough on Twitter.
Yeah.
But most of what I saw her addressing in the comment thread was pushback on that word evangelical and how that word is defined and understood. And so without being inside her head, I think I can only answer that I took what she said sort of at face value, and I took it as a message of empowerment for women and encouragement not to abandon evangelicalism.
And how do you react to that?
My first reaction is that it doesn't seem like the right emphasis to me. The article was written mainly to address this sort of pendulum swing in these public places like Christendom. So when I read articles by Christian women or listen to talks or podcasts or read microblogs on Instagram, you know, all these places in social media, there's often this amazingly wonderful emphasis on women using their minds, not just their emotions, to connect mm-hmm. with God. And I'm seeing dozens and dozens, probably many more than that, of women trying to develop platforms where they can minister to other women by helping them know their Bible, by equipping them with learning tools or providing biblical encouragement and wisdom. And so I see all that as a really wonderful thing, and I don't know if that's part of what was behind her tweet, and so I don't want to push against that at all, but there's this other impulse, this edge or an angst that's part of why I wrote it that I think needs to be addressed.
And how would you characterize that edge or angst? Are you saying that, in a sense, is Karen Swallow Pryor resonating with many other evangelical Christian women that they're sort of finding their voice, so to speak? Mm. They're getting noticed. They're being recognized as... Perhaps this has been going on for many years, but for whatever reason, they're being recognized as equally thoughtful as mm-hmm, men, something mm-hmm. to that extent.
Yeah, and I think by and large, that's great. I think the women who are finding their voice and using it to glorify God, this is so commendable. It's truly like a cup of cold water for women who have been fed really shallow and insipid kind of drivel from the women's section of the Christian bookstore. Those resources really have not been very biblically faithful. They've been ridiculous. And a lot of women have sort of been sucked into supporting these more public figures who, it seems to me, have turned their Christianity into kind of a career of self-actualization. Mm-hmm. And I think the swing against that serves the body of Christ really well. And I hope I'm among that number of people pushing back against that, because it's so good. But in and amongst all that good, there is this little bit of an edge or an angst, which is part of why I wrote it. And I think it relates to this idea that, especially in conservative churches like what I'm a part of, women have kind of been pigeonholed or underutilized.
And I want to get back to that in a moment. And I'm wondering if you don't mind me asking, you made reference to shallow or drivel, if you will, that aimed at Christian women, and you're happy that some of that is going away, or that at least is not the primary thing aimed at Christian women. Can you give an example of what might fit in that category?
I can think of a few. Maybe a really easy one, and I don't, again, want to pick on anyone personally, but an easy one to point to that Christianity Today article that I linked to also talked about was Jen Hatmaker. And I think her theology and doctrine has swayed away from the faithful teaching of the Word of God. And so in certain areas, she's saying things that do not line up with God's Word and really can appeal to mainly to humor and other ways of kind of hooking women into really enjoying her personally, which she seems to be a lovely person and very enjoyable. But that's not what we want to hook women with, our personalities. We want women drinking from the fountain of living water, which is Jesus Christ. And so the more women who are leading other women to that fount, that's what I am excited about.
Your reaction to Karen Swallow Pryor's tweets about 2018 is going to be the year of the evangelical woman. You said that comes out of sort of a general sense of angst or a little bit of an edge, believing that Christian women have been underutilized or pigeonholed, I think you said, in Christ's body, particularly in conservative churches. And what do you mean, or how is that typically viewed?
Right. Well, in conservative churches, like the one I'm a part of, women don't preach on Sundays. We don't teach men in a formal sense. And it's not just because we've decided to make some arbitrary rules. Mm-hmm. It's because we really want to take God seriously. And so when he says through Paul in 1 Timothy that a woman isn't permitted to teach or exercise authority over a man, and he bases that restriction on the order of our creation, that Adam was made before Eve, he doesn't base it on some cultural context or rule. He bases it on the creation account. We want to listen. We want to trust God that he made us, and he has our good in mind in the way he made us, the order he made us, and the boundaries that he's put in place that support that order, even if they feel really hard to us, and even if they go against all the cultural norms of the day. We want to trust that there will be joy in obedience, and that because our obedience was bought by Christ, we are united to him in it. And so I think that really, really good God-given restriction has, at times, been taken to an extreme. And so I think that the Christianity Today article that I linked to really gets at that how that maybe has been taken to an extreme. And so there may be women who have been made to feel like the nursery is the only place where they're wanted. It's the only place where they're allowed to serve. And I think if and when that's the case, there needs to be a course correction. But how we make that correction is really, really important. We can't make that correction by in any way belittling the service and the teaching and the vital work that happens in the nursery or in children's ministry or in youth group. Many, many women will be called to that ministry. And that's right and good and glorious. it may be the most important ministry of the whole church. And God has given a unique and special call to care. He's given women that unique and special call to care for children. And so we know that's true, not only because God's word tells us to teach our children and train them up, but also because of the bodies that he's given us as women that actually were designed to nurture the life of tiny humans. And so it's a very natural, God-given thing to do, and we don't want to belittle it. So on the one hand, we don't want to say to women, nursery only, and kind of put this weird restriction on them that's very, that has no place. But we also want to recognize that caring for children is a massively weighty and important job. And so again, we don't want to get caught up in a pendulum swing where we're pitting one against the other. But we want to understand that working in the nursery does require women to be biblically wise and upright and spiritual mothers. And I think sometimes the problem isn't that the nursery or children's ministry or youth ministry is too small for us, as though it doesn't provide an opportunity for our gifts to be utilized, but it's actually that we haven't properly recognized what a massively important job is there. And I think the same can be said of the work of the home and raising our children.
You'd mentioned a couple of times the Christianity Today article that you linked to. What article is that?
Yes, it was linked to in my article, and I think the name of that article was called The Bigger Story Behind Jen Hatmaker. It was about the benefits and challenges of women's ministry in this sort of internet age.
Your piece is titled On Being a Christian Woman in the Year of Our Lord 2018. And I'm wondering, in terms of this Karen Swallow Pryor's statement, believing this would be the year of the evangelical woman, and some of the other angst, if you will, that you've perceived, in your opinion, has any of it grown out of what's happening in the broader culture, which is obviously aimed at primarily women speaking out more in terms of sexual abuse and that kind of thing? And you're not talking about that, but it still is women finding their voice, at least in one context, maybe, that it hasn't been there. Is that an influence at all in the in the church?
Mm-hmm. I think it definitely could be. It probably depends on the local context, but I think in the more public sphere, I think it definitely could be. And yeah, I just want to reiterate and make sure I'm crystal clear that if what we're talking about is victims finding their voice and coming forward to expose how they've been oppressed and sinned against in secret or abused, then I am 100% in favor of that, 200%. I'm not trying to somehow make this doormat statement that women don't have voices or shouldn't have voices, not at all. I'm speaking to a really specific context of what's been said around women having a teaching platform or a formal position. So I think if we're telling pastors that they must have a woman on staff or that there must be women teaching other women with a microphone and a podium as the only or primary means of helping women get discipled or helping women handle the scriptures intelligently, then I think we may be making applications that the Bible doesn't make. And we may also unintentionally or accidentally be belittling sort of the everyday work of the saints that involves women who are spiritual mothers who do handle the Word of God well, although not on a stage, not with a microphone, and whose very lives, I think, are a letter to the people around them that speak the gospel. So I don't want to belittle any of that. I mean, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart." And I was just thinking about the women in my life who've been most influential, who've taught me the most from the Word of God, who've helped me grow in the Lord. And very few, if any, have had a microphone. Very few, if any, have had a platform. But their lives are incredible letters written by the Spirit of the living God. So they're women who they don't gossip. They never gossip. They speak with gentleness. they serve in hidden places, and they take their thoughts captive to God's word because they have spent so much time in God's word that they really know what it says. And so I just want to kind of hold those women up and say that there's so much value there, and our worth isn't derived from our platform.
You use the phrase, as I recall in your article, that at times there's been something expressed to the effect of, if doors are not opened for Christian women, they may need to break them down, something to that effect. Mm-hmm. What did you mean by that?
Right. So back to that CT article, Hannah Anderson had said that if we don't want women breaking down the doors, we should open them for them.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was just responding to that a little bit. I think what she meant by breaking down doors was that women, especially in this internet age, tend to go outside of their churches to the internet and to these public online places that don't require any oversight in order to minister. So women circumvent the authority of the church by simply not going through the doors of the church to minister. Hmm. They go to their social media accounts and to women's conferences. And some of those conferences or places have no particular ties to the local church. Now, of course, many conferences and parachurches do have ties to the local church and are operating under these levels of authority. But a lot of women are going around those. And I think that was what she was getting at a little bit.
It's that desire, which is commendable as well, to want to be mm-hmm. heard or to want to have your opinion considered. I mean, there's some mm-hmm. there's some good aspects to that, too.
Yes. Yeah, I think there is. The one part of it that I am trying to gently push against is that the approach of breaking down doors to make our voices heard or to self-actualize apart from the local church, I don't think that's a Christian idea. So if pastors are not facilitating the work of the ministry in their churches among women, if they're ignoring or disdaining the contributions of women in the body, then the solution is probably for women to knock on the door and ask to have a conversation. But if it's really bad and you've kind of exhausted all your resources, then we're talking about a different situation. We're talking about one where if half of your church isn't being fed, if the women aren't being cared for or fed, then you may want to consider finding a different church. But I've wanted to raise some questions around the exalting of women's voices in and of themselves. I would almost go to the point of saying a selfish ambition that seems to work its way in to the exalting of women's voices. And so, you know, the alternative to that is a really hard one, because it's dying to ourselves and continuing down that narrow road to life that Jesus paved for us.
And in a very real sense, that message, what you just said, dying to ourselves, dying to that desire to be important, goes to women and men.
Absolutely. Yes. Yes. And I think that's so much of what I want to communicate, is that we need to recognize that women are simply a part of the body of Christ. Women are not a special interest group in Christ's body. So we're not more important than others, but we are equal moral agents, full recipients of the gospel. And the call of Christ in the gospel is the same for all of us. It's to come and die and live in him. And so we don't want to entice women with a sort of empowerment that exalts a woman for her own sake. But we want to call them to come and to die with Christ. And I do think that this is an area where we may be kind of following in the world's footsteps, because the world is bent on separating everyone into groups of disempowered people or special interest groups and trying to give them the power that they need to thrive. Now, I think that's a good goal, but it's not achievable apart from Christ. I mean, the goal of trying to give people the power they need to thrive is a good goal, but the church has so much more hope to offer than simply trying to achieve that by separating everyone out and I think we have the solution, and it's in the one man, Jesus Christ. It's a universal solution. And in him, we are all children of God by faith. And so in Christ, we find the power that we need. And it happens to be a very different power than the world thinks we need. It's living as though it were really the year of the Lord, I think would mean we stop looking at ourselves and our self-defined ideas of flourishing or our own ideas about what we should be doing, and we turn our gaze to him.
Well, your piece is, and you just explained it, on being a Christian woman in the year of our Lord 2018. You close your piece, Abigail, with two concerns about this pendulum swing you explained earlier. What are those two concerns?
Yeah, the first one is that I think it could make advancement or thriving, so for a woman to thrive, it could make that mainly a function of a woman's teaching. So I think it accidentally devalues all the other ways that women serve as an essential part of the body. So at times I have thought, it seems like the goal is somehow that all women become upfront teachers or something to that effect. And so I understand why the focus is on women teaching, because that's the area that can feel risky in our local context. Mm-hmm. And some more conservative places are slower to embrace because it's like, oh, what if she oversteps the bounds? What if she starts to try to do things that we see in Scripture are not for our good and are not what God has outlined for us?
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to devalue all these other ways that God has called men and women to serve by sort of calling all women to be teachers. And then the second one was that this current swing seems to be in tandem with the current swing that we see in the world,
mm-hmm.
and the current swing that we see in maybe the more liberal or unorthodox Christian churches. So I'm not saying that that makes the swing all wrong. I really am not saying that. I just think it's something to note. Because when the world is swinging into transgenderism and genderqueer identity, a complete removal of gender as really, and then the liberal church is swinging into ordination of women, so women preaching and teaching men, and then also self-identified gay Christians as being an acceptable thing in the church, then I think the conservative swing toward maybe a disproportionate valuing of the stage or the microphone as the most important place for a woman to serve, it may seem minor, but I'm just saying, let's pay attention to it. We don't want to throw out all the good things that are coming with it. There are a lot of them, but we just want to pay attention to these swings.
And as you're getting toward the conclusion of your piece, you definitely were encouraging, well, Christian women, but again, it goes to everybody, to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, on his word, and to be aware maybe of how easily we, any of us, not just Christian women, but anybody, can be swayed by the trends which are around us and are very powerful.
Yeah, absolutely. And that is what is so beautiful and helpful about God's word, is it is never swinging. It's never on a pendulum.
Mm-hmm.
It is firm and fixed. And so we always have to tie ourselves to it and be continually trusting God that his word is good for us, and that all the fences that he's put up for us are for our good, and that there really truly is freedom in Christ.
Any final thoughts or perhaps a takeaway?
Mm-hmm. Well, I would just say that our goal in equipping women in the church is to equip them to live the life that God has given them in a godly way. And so I think that what could happen as a result of swinging too far in the direction that we may be pointed is that we may actually disempower women to live the life they've been called to. And so if God has called a woman to spend her life toiling for a disabled child or parent, or called her to work full-time, maybe because she's single or a widow or for other reasons, or called her to ministry that requires her to spend a lot of time actually using her physical arms and hands on behalf of others, maybe more than she has time to sit in a Bible study in a classroom environment, we need to think about what we're communicating to her. We need to communicate to her that in her life, God has given her bread and not a stone, and that in the calling of work and toil and physical service, she can find and experience the joy of her union with Christ and eat from his word, and that even if the only formal teaching she receives each week is from her pastor on Sunday morning, that she isn't a second-class Christian woman because she can't show up to women's Bible study or receive in that way. And so my call would just be to minister to all women. Christ is our life, and the scriptures point us to him, and we can take those in many different ways, in many different environments. Spiritual mothering happens all over the place, not just in the Bible study classroom. And so I just want to kind of broaden how we look at that and encourage women who don't fit into that mold or can't do those things, that you are needed in Christ's body, and there's a place for you, and we want to serve and honor and care for you, and that in dying to yourself and living in the calling that God's called you to in your circumstances in your life, there is joy there. There is great joy. You will find your life when you lose it for Christ.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Abigail Dodds, regular writer for Desiring God and author of the piece on being a Christian woman in the year of our Lord, 2018. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Bob Godfrey helping us beware of the myth of influence.
I'm always intrigued that people who refer frequently to the Great Commission often seem to forget that Jesus said that our commission is to teach them all things that I have commanded you. Jesus doesn't give us the right to sort of leave things out, which we feel would make us more influential.
That's tomorrow at the same time on His People. Thanks for listening.